From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters. Life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we present a previously recorded episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank's guest is biochemist Dr. Fuzz Rana, co-author of the book Humans 2.0, Scientific, Philosophical, and Theological Perspectives on Transhumanism. Here now is Hank Hanegraaff.
And welcome to another edition of the Hank Unplugged podcast, a podcast that is absolutely committed to bringing the most interesting, informative, inspirational people on the planet directly to your earbuds. And I'm really looking forward to the podcast that we're just about to engage in. Before we do, however, I want to say if you enjoy the podcast, please subscribe, rate, review. It helps a lot. And we're going to be talking about a particular book called Humans 2.0. And I absolutely love the title of this book. But this book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can get a copy for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth by simply going to the web at equip.org or writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our guest today has made great contributions to the Christian Research Journal. His name is Fuzz Rana. He is president. He's the chief executive officer of Reasons to Believe, an incredible ministry. He has a PhD in chemistry. He's the author of many different articles, as I just mentioned, some of which have appeared in the Christian Research Journal. He's the author of quite a few books, but the book we're really interested in today, and a book you have to read. I mean, this is cutting-edge stuff. Humans 2.0, subtitled Scientific, Philosophical, and Theological Perspectives on Transhumanism. Now, if you don't know what transhumanism is all about, this will be your primer. This book is so interesting in the way it's designed. I get chills when I think about the chapters. Each one of the chapters really relates back to a superhero, something we're familiar with. But you start to understand that there's rhyme and reason behind why we gravitate towards superheroes. And I'm going to ask Fuzz about that as we get into the podcast. But first of all, just a delight to have you on the Hank Unplugged podcast.
Well, Hank, it's an honor and a privilege to be invited onto your show, so thank you so much.
Well, you are welcome, and of course, this book is co-authored with Ken Samples, and he used to work at the Christian Research Institute, and I've been following his development over the years and so proud of the person he's become, and certainly an incredible intellect.
Yeah, a good friend, and love the man to death, and he's shaped and influenced the way I think about so many things. So it's an honor to call him a friend.
Absolutely. And, you know, I want to start with what I just mentioned, superheroes. What an interesting way to design the book and to make a correlation between our fetish, so to speak, with superheroes and the transhumanist movement.
Yeah, well, you know, I have the true confession here. I collect comic books. I'm a comic book buff to my wife's horror. You know, my garage is full of stacks of comic books. But, you know, one of the things that's fascinating about comic books and superhero comics in general is it really is a theodicy, a response to the problem of evil. The world is not the way it's supposed to be, and that we imagine the need for a savior. And so these superheroes represent a type of savior. They provide a pathway for salvation, rescuing people from, again, you know, dire predicaments, but also really trying to correct the wrongs in the world. And, you know, one of the superheroes I've long been fascinated with is Iron Man, right? And in a sense, Iron Man represents really a solution to the problem of evil, where our salvation is found in what we can understand about the world through science, and what we can then turn into technology. This is sometimes called techno-faith, where we turn to science and technology to solve the biggest problems that confront us as human beings. And for many people, maybe the chief problem is our mortality. And can technology grant us a type of eternal life, if you will?
Yeah, techno-faith is a term we'll get back to a number of times in the podcast. But I think what would be really helpful at the outset is to get some kind of perspective in an overarching sense of what transhumanism is. What does it embody?
Yeah. Well, you know, if there's the ultimate expression of techno-faith, it would be this idea of transhumanism. And I find that many people have never heard that term, but they're very familiar with the concepts of transhumanism because it is the stuff of science fiction, right? In a nutshell, transhumanism is this philosophical movement in which the objective is to use technology to correct our flaws in our biological makeup, to transcend our limitations as human beings, with the hope of maybe even extending human life expectancy to a practical immortality. Some transhumanists argue that we ought to use science and technology to evolve humanity into these post-human species that would be so different from us that we wouldn't recognize them as humans. And this idea, as I mentioned, is the type of thing that you would expect to see in science fiction. And it's an idea that's been around for well over a century, but nobody in the academy really took it seriously. It was a fringe idea, but within the last decade, there's been incredible advances in three areas: gene editing, brain-computer interface technology, and in anti-aging technology that suddenly give legitimacy to this transhumanist vision. And it's now been propelled from the fringe of the academy into the mainstream, and it's very much infiltrating pop culture, infiltrating our world at large. I would submit that it may very well be one of the most important ideas that will shape the world that we live in the next couple of decades.
And one of the points you make in the book is that techno-faith, transhumanism, is rooted in a concept that comes out of the Enlightenment. It's the idea that there's such a thing as progress in a cultic sense, the cult of progress or the myth of progress. Help us understand the myth of progress.
In a nutshell, it's this idea that as we develop a better understanding of the world, as we develop new technologies, we are inexorably going to move into better and better places as human civilization, ultimately attaining a type of utopia. And this is the mindset that, you know, fuels really transhumanism and really fuels much of what we see in science and technology, that if we can only make that next discovery, if we can only develop that next technology, things are just going to get better. And so many people operate in that mindset, whether they fully appreciate that or not, that technology is the path to, you know, ultimately a type of utopian future. And to be clear, technology has changed our world, it has improved the lives of many people, but the story is a lot more complicated than that.
Yeah, and that's why you use Iron Man again, because he's the embodiment of techno-faith and therefore the melding of man and machine in a way that really is emblematic of the cult of progress.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's interesting because, you know, even though Iron Man is a superhero, you know, and he's the stuff of comic books, the Iron Man comics have been pretty sophisticated over the years in engaging the relationship between human beings and technology. And so, yes, indeed, he is an embodiment of techno-faith, but there's a number of themes that emerge in the Iron Man comic over and over again, like the question of identity. What does technology do to our identity? And with Iron Man, he's obsessed with developing armor that becomes more and more integrated into his personal being, to the point where does Tony Stark end and Iron Man begin, for example, right? Or, you know, Iron Man embodies our addiction to technology. We want more, we want more, we want better, we want better. And even it exposes our vulnerability that technology improves our lives, but it also makes us vulnerable in new ways because of our dependence on the technology.
And as human beings, we're all subjected to the idea of transhumanism because we have this innate sense of transcendence that's built into our very nature as human beings.
Yeah. You know, it's very easy to look at transhumanism as a philosophical movement and almost dismiss it as being extreme or maybe even a little bizarre.
Stay right there. We'll be back soon to rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with biochemist Dr. Fuz Rana. Will technology lead us into a brighter tomorrow, or have we already crossed a line? Unprecedented developments in bioengineering, biotechnology, and biomedicine that could improve the lives of people with debilitating diseases and injuries can also serve as stepping stones to technologies that can enhance human beings and alter human nature, raising fears about how biotechnologies could be misused. To receive your copy of Humans 2.0, Scientific, Philosophical, and Theological Perspectives on Transhumanism by Dr. Fuz Rana with Kenneth R. Samples, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. Atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Here once again are Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, biochemist Dr. Fuzz Rana, as they continue their conversation.
You know, it's very easy to look at transhumanism as a philosophical movement and almost dismiss it as being extreme or maybe even a little bizarre. But, you know, we were just chatting off air. You know, I turned 62 today. And so, you know, I want to do what I can to live as long as I can, to be as healthy as I can. And so there are developments in anti-aging technology that look very attractive to me, right? And so this anti-aging pathway may be what makes transhumanists of us all, where we are looking for, can we take drugs? Can we, you know, develop some kind of regime that, you know, helps to extend our life expectancy? Can we actually intervene and disrupt the aging process? There are scientists who think that we not only can arrest the aging process, but maybe even reverse it. And so this leads to all kinds of very interesting ethical questions, but there's an appeal to that, that maybe becoming a human machine, you know, hybrid, a cyborg, isn't that appealing to me, right? Or having my genome altered with gene editing. But boy, if I can do something to extend my life expectancy, it's going to be very attractive to me, even though I operate within a Christian worldview. There's something, you know, within me that craves, you know, what transhumanism offers.
Yeah, absolutely. And one of the things I really like about your book is you're not telling us what to think. You're teaching us in this book how to think about transhumanism. And I think that distinction bears elaboration.
Yeah, you know, and I appreciate that you picked up on that point, because who am I to tell anybody what to think about something as complex as transhumanism? But if I can at least suggest to people ways in which we can engage this idea as really a community of Christians, where we all need to be working together to help formulate the response, that could be the best thing that I could accomplish, is to make people aware of transhumanism, how important this idea will be, and to give people some ways to think about it so that we can then effectively engage this idea with the idea of really pushing the gospel forward. But, you know, there are many issues, to be quite frank, Hank, that I have wrestled with related to transhumanism that I'm not even sure what I think or what I believe, right? These are complex issues. I need to hear your input. You know, hopefully you need to hear my input, and we need to debate it with each other in, you know, in a spirit of love, with the idea of how do we formulate the best engagement from a Christian perspective. And there may not be a single way to approach this from a Christian perspective.
What's great about this book as well is you get into some very complex issues. You mentioned gene editing, and you warn the reader, this is going to be heavy-duty material. It might take a while to slog through this. Maybe you want to skip ahead, and you can do that without losing the sense of this book. But let's talk about gene editing for a moment. What is gene editing? And also, I want you to touch upon the complexity of gene editing in the sense that it not only affects an embryo at a particular stage, but it will affect the lineage of that embryo in perpetuity.
Yeah, you know, and gene editing has been the dream of medical doctors and geneticists for probably a good 50 years, maybe even longer than that, with the idea that, look, many human diseases involve genetic defects. There's mutations that have taken place that introduce genetic defects in our genome. And in fact, there's probably somewhere between 5,000 to 10,000 diseases that are of genetic nature that involve a mutation in a single spot in the genome. Many of them are rare. There's not really any kind of treatments for them. And maybe about 10, 15 years ago, a researcher at Stanford University invented this new technique for gene editing called CRISPR gene editing. And it's a very powerful way to alter genomes of organisms, including human beings, with a high degree of precision It's very easy to use. It's very inexpensive. It literally is revolutionary. And since that time, people have developed all kinds of different variations of the technique. But we now have a toolkit where we can literally go in and alter the genetic makeup of any individual precisely the way that we would want it to be altered. This is going to revolutionize medicine in terms of treating genetic disorders again, and maybe even curing people that have genetic diseases. In fact, about a year ago, there was a small-scale clinical trial involving about 40 people with sickle cell anemia, and using CRISPR gene editing, they cured 75% of the clinical participants of sickle cell anemia. That's absolutely unheard of, right? To have that kind of success. So this is a reality that's increasingly upon us. Even though it's a very simple technique to use, there's a lot of complications that prevent it from moving into a clinical setting, but it really is a very powerful technique, again, that will change medicine in many respects in good ways. But that same technology now can be used to create designer human beings as well, or even to modify human beings so that we're stronger and maybe more intelligent or more psychologically well-adjusted. At least that would be the vision that some people have of gene editing. But when it comes to gene editing, you know, you can, you know, for example, with sickle cell anemia, what you're doing is you're gene editing particular cells that would be found in bone marrow so that you now produce healthy red blood cells. But you're not really altering the genetic makeup of that individual. So if that individual has a child, that child very well could have sickle cell anemia. The gold standard would be to do gene editing at the embryo stage, right? Where you are, you know, making that genetic correction in the embryo. So then when that embryo grows and develops, that genetic defect would not be part of the individual's makeup.
Or the lineage of that individual.
That's exactly right. But, you know, there's all kinds of problems with this because you've got to do genome screening of the mother and the father. Then you have to then basically do gene editing on all the embryos that you would generate through in vitro fertilization. Those that weren't successfully gene edited would be destroyed. You know, so there's a lot, it's gruesome in many respects. I mean, that is the cost. And if you happen to do the gene editing in such a way that not only you correct the genetic defect, but maybe introduce other genetic changes that you're unaware of, as you said, when that individual reproduces, that genetic defect is now introduced into the human gene pool. And so that in and of itself is deeply concerning. So, you know, there are ways in which this technique can be used that raise minimal ethical issues. There are other ways the technique that can be used that even in a medical context raise just horrendous ethical concerns. And then when you start thinking about enhancements, you know, you are in a completely different ethical regime at that point.
Yeah, and I suppose it depends on what worldview you attack this issue on. What is your worldview when you're involved in gene editing? Makes all the difference in the world. A point that you make throughout the book is the destruction of embryos, which you alluded to just a few moments ago. From your worldview and my worldview, when you destroy an embryo, you're destroying a human being created in the image and likeness of God.
Yeah, that is one of the chief concerns, you know, with gene editing, particularly, again, if you're working at the embryo stage. You know, but this idea of worldview is really very important, as you're pointing out, Hank, you know, because as a Christian, we take the view that human beings are made in God's image and have infinite worth and value. And so on one hand, we want to do whatever we can to promote human flourishing, right, to mitigate pain and suffering when we can. But we also recognize that we want to protect human beings. We want to make sure that we're protecting those people that are marginalized. That would include embryos. But even then, there's also going to be, you know, women that provide eggs for in vitro fertilization that could be exploited as well. So that exploitation is pretty extensive when you start playing out different scenarios. So the Christian worldview is very powerful in the sense that it's not anti-science, it's not anti-technology, but it also puts in place safeguards that ensure that the technology is going to be used in the best possible way. This is something that secular worldviews don't really offer in any way, shape, or form.
We'll have to stop here for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Join us again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with biochemist Dr. Fuzz Rana. Our firm commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand CRI's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you a copy of Humans 2.0, Scientific, Philosophical, and Theological Perspectives on Transhumanism by Dr. Fuzz Rana with Kenneth R. Samples. Call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, that's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters, life matters more. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.